Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. And as you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. This is a worldwide ministry. We have brothers and sisters from around the world who gather here daily for over 200 days. And what we do is you could call this a Bible study. You could call this discipleship. You can call this church. I'm not sure what you want to call it, but listen, we have shown up and God has shown out every single time. It is not us. It is all Him. It's all Him. It's all by His grace. It's all by His mercy. He is good and faithful. As we knock, He opens the door. As we ask, we receive. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us every single time. Good morning. Good morning. We got the ATL. We got East Texas, Hollister, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Connecticut. Right? You got to put that C in there. Connecticut, Dallas, Texas. Man, I got fam from everywhere. Colorado. That's what's up. I love it. So check it out. We are going to run through Titus chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 9. If somebody can put that in the chat, that would be awesome. I'm going to pin that there so that when people come in, they can say, hey, you know, this is where we're at. These are the chapters that we're going over. Just a reminder, you guys are reading the chapters. I am not reading them to you. This is up to you. So this is a part of discipleship. You've got to put in some effort. You've got to do the work. I'm going to be sharing some context. I'm going to be sharing some food for thought and things that God places on my heart. That would be great. So again, Titus chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 9. If somebody would do that, that would be awesome. Somebody, anybody. And once we get that, I can pin it and then we're going to pray. I'll pin it and we pray. Pin it. Pray, pin it, pray. Anybody, somebody, anybody would be great. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, I love that. And I knew this was going to do it. Somebody asked, why is there a rainbow in the live name? Because in Genesis chapter 9, we talk about why the rainbow. Why the rainbow? God gave us, and we're going to get to this, God made a promise to Noah. He made a covenant with Noah. And the rainbow is truly symbolic of what that covenant is. And it talks about that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 19. It's the covenant, right? And people see that. That's one thing that people don't understand is they see the rainbow and they automatically think of the LGBTQ plus community. And what people don't understand is the rainbow is actually biblical and originates right here in Scripture, right? Right here in Scripture. And so for individuals who are, you know, wondering why the rainbow, because that's what Scripture talks about. It is the signification of the covenant that God made with His people that He will never, ever wipe the all living creatures off the face of the earth. And it actually breaks my heart. It actually concerns me that we don't know that, right? We've gotten into a place in our world and in our culture where we don't even understand what the rainbow truly means. The world will pick and choose and take things from the Word of God. They will twist it, manipulate it, and pervert it and try to make it their own. And then we, as followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, individuals who have the Word at our fingertips, don't even know the true meaning of many of these things, right? Every time you see a rainbow, it should remind you of the covenant that God made with Noah and said that He will never wipe all living creatures off the face of this earth again. He will not use water to destroy again. So, man, that's wild that people come in and knowing Genesis 9 that's where we're at, and they see the rainbow and immediately their mind goes to something that it was never intended to be. We're going to get into that. So let's pray. Man, Holy Spirit's already present. This is discipleship, baby. This is learning. This is growing. This is what it's about. So you guys do me a favor, because now that question's going to be asked as people show up late. Make sure you guys are taking care of them. I'm not going to keep repeating that. So if they're not paying attention to the first thing they see, why the rainbow? Please hook them up with the info. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. God, we want to thank You for Your promises. You are not like a man who lies. You are not like anybody who hurts us or twists and manipulates and perverts things. God, You're not here with an agenda. We just thank You We stand on your promises. We stand on your word. We stand on your truth. We pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would change us, that you would challenge us, that you would transform us, that you would help us to know you deeper and more intimately, God. As we tap in right now, we know that because you've promised in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So Father God, we are drawing near. We ask for your leadership, your guidance. God, forgive us for our failures and our mistakes, but help us to learn and grow from them so we do not repeat them. God, we lay down all of our judgments, all of our fears and anxieties, all of our preconceived notions and assumptions, and we are here for you to teach us, God, to help us be more like Jesus. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. So check it out, man. We talked about in Titus chapter 1, something that, I mean, was really powerful is this is the last of the three pastoral epistles. An epistle is a letter, right? So when I say that, some of you are like, what is he saying? The epistle is a letter. So it's one of the three pastoral letters. It's Paul writing to 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Paul writing to Titus. These are men that he was discipling, men that he set up as elders and leaders of churches that he planted, and he's speaking into them. He is discipling them, right? He's the mentor. They're the mentees, and he's writing these letters to encourage them, to set guidelines, to really lay down a solid foundation of qualifications for leaders. But yesterday in Titus chapter 1, we established this shouldn't just be for leaders, right? This should be for everybody. This should be for everybody, right? What he's asking the leaders to do isn't something that should be too challenging for us as followers of Jesus to do as well. So just because it's a pastoral letter, please don't write it off. Please don't overlook it. Please don't just slough it off or tune this out. This is for everybody. In chapter 2, he starts with, hey, you must tell everyone what to do to follow the true teaching. In verse 2, he says, teach older men to be self-controlled, serious, wise, strong in faith, in love, and in patience. Look, we should all be self-controlled. We should all have I like to be funny sometimes, but at the end of the day, the silliness, the funny, it points us to truth. So I think that we have the opportunity and we have the chance. We don't have to be serious and not have a sense of humor. But I do believe that when there's a time and a place when there is this seriousness, like at the end of the day, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about, we're talking about eternity. So there is a seriousness, there's an urgency, there's this sense of like, hey, like we can laugh, we can joke, we can have a good time, but at the end of the day, the message that I'm trying to share with individuals, especially the lost or the unsaved non-believers, is a very serious message. And it has a very, it has a very serious consequence if you don't take it serious. You guys understand that? So he says, to be wise, strong in faith, in love and in patience. He's calling us to be strong in faith, love, and patience. We should all do that, not just pastors. Amen? Amen. Verse 3 says, in the same way, teach older women to be holy in their behavior, not speaking against others or enslaved to too much wine, but teaching what is good. Right? The way that we act, right, as elders, as olders. I just went to the Send event this last weekend. And it was very much known to me. It was brought to my attention that I'm an elder, right? Like I'm an older. I realize that I have a son who is 18 years old, even though I am a very young 37 in great shape, could probably outrun, outlift, and physically dominate all of these kids who are 20 years younger than I am. Which doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is I have 20 years of experience on them. I am an elder. I was on a panel with Elijah Lamb. And if you guys don't know who that is, he's a 19-year-old Christian content creator. And you can see the difference. Just, I love the young man. But you can see the difference that I am a senior, right? I am an elder. And I'm just like, wow, okay, I really don't feel like that. But when you go to these events and you're surrounded by, teenagers and high school students, and there's just this multitude of them, and they're looking at you like, oh, thank you, sir. Nice to meet you. And I'm like, sir, That sir is my grandfather. I'm not sir. I'm Andrew. Like, are you kidding me? I'm on TikTok. Like, I'm cool and hip, man. And they're just like, no, sir. I heard your knees coming up the stairs. You are not cool. You're not hip. You know, you're cool for your age. But in the scheme of things, you're my elder. And I was like, man, this is the craziest thing I ever heard. But it reminds me, and this scripture is saying, hey, as elders, whether you feel like an elder or not, there is a younger generation who is coming up behind us, and it is our responsibility to lead by example, right? And it's brought to my attention when I have kids who are the same age as these kids that I'm sitting at this event with. I'm on panels, and I'm talking with individuals who are the same age as my kids, and it's just like, wow. That was an eye-opener. Okay. So it is of the utmost importance. And the compliment that a lot of them came, and they would, you know, there was so much respect and honor, and they were just like, we really appreciate, you know, you paving the way. And I'm just like, hey, it's almost like they're saying, get out the way, Grandpa. We're coming behind you, but we thank you for paving the way. We thank you. You're a legend, right? And I'm just like, the things that they were saying them with so much respect and so much love and like honor. But it got me thinking, like, a legend is something that, like, is past its time. I'm a legend? No, I'm not a legend. I'm still doing it, man. What are you talking about? Like, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. But it just reminds me that we have a responsibility to live a life that truly brings, if not for you, then do it for the kids who are coming after you. Right? Do it for your own children. Do it for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. We have this privilege and responsibility to live a life that really paves the way, blazes a trail, and sets the next generation up for godly living. Right? For godly living. So he's talking to both older men and older women. Ladies, don't be caught up with gossip, older ladies. Right? Don't be a slave to too much wine. You know, when people say, oh, I'm going to have a glass of wine, but the glass is as big as a 2-liter bottle. Like, that's, you're drinking a bottle of wine, fam. Don't be enslaved to too much wine. Teach what is good. Verse 4, it says, then they can teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be wise and pure, to be good workers at home, to be kind, and to yield to their husbands. Right? It's the way that we live that leads the next generation. The way that we live and the way that we treat people leaves a legacy. Whether you're caught up in legacy or not, that's not something that I really find myself thinking about, is legacy, because I'm right in the middle of doing something and the legacy will be based on the way that I live. So I'm spending far more time on how I live, but it is of the utmost importance, those of us who have a little more life experience, that we are living in a manner that really paves the way and helps those who come after us. It says, in the same way, right, encourage young men to be wise. I love that. Older men, hey, be controlled, be serious, wise, strong in faith, in love, and in patience. Hey, encourage the young ones to be wise. Right? They know that kids are oftentimes young and dumb and emotional and make irrational decisions because they're led by hormones, and so they're all over the place. And so as you're older, you're called to do a few more things, right? Be more self-controlled. Hey, be strong in your faith, love, be patient. Hey, young guys, teach the young guys to be wise. Help them to make good decisions. Share your life experience and the bonehead decisions you made when you were young. Share them with them with the hopes that maybe they can learn from your mistakes. You feel me? In the same way, encourage the young men to be wise. In every way, be an example of doing good deeds. So it's like it turns the page. Okay, teach the young to be wise. But hey, listen, in every way, be an example. Lead by example. What does it look like to have a solid prayer life? Don't just preach about a prayer life. Show what a prayer life looks like. Hey, don't just preach and show and tell people, oh, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Show them what it looks like to get up 200 and some odd days in a row and read your Bible. Lead by examples. Is anybody ever out there, any of you guys ever experienced somebody who doesn't practice what they preach? And I'm going to share this. And it was something, this was a marker in my life that really drove a point home. When I was in college and I was learning about health and nutrition and exercise, things like that, many of my health teachers who were teaching me about health were not good examples. And there was one teacher in particular, as we're learning about health, right? Nutrition and exercise. It was this specific class. And this isn't me sitting in a seat of judgment, but it was just brought to my attention. My teacher was probably 100 pounds overweight, and I'm not fat shaming, and I'm not saying that you can't be, so please don't put words in my mouth. You can definitely be a health teacher and have a vast knowledge and understanding of health, but she was severely overweight. She would drink soda in the middle of class after breaks, and she would go out and smoke cigarettes, right? So for me, it was just this moment of like, they'll let anybody teach this, right? For me, as somebody who I want to learn from somebody who is setting a good example, I want to learn from somebody who is leading by example, who is getting out in the field and doing what it is that they're teaching me. This individual didn't practice what they were preaching. And so it was hard for me to pay attention in this class, even though that wasn't my job to sit there and judge. It just, I couldn't get past it. It's like, do you believe what you're teaching? The things that you're telling us about nutrition and sugar and diabetes, yet you're consuming large amounts of sugar when you're drinking. You're telling us about cardiorespiratory health, right? About cardiovascular health, yet you're smoking cigarettes. It doesn't make sense to me. You're talking about nutrition and exercise, yet it doesn't seem like you pay attention to either of those things. So the knowledge in that class, I passed the class because it was easy, but the information went in one ear and out the other because I couldn't get past the fact that this individual was in this place receiving a check but didn't really believe in the things that they were teaching, right? Now apply that to scripture. Are you out there telling people about the word of God, ministering and telling people that they really need Jesus in their life, but then it says, ladies, you're out there gossiping, right? You're getting too drunk on wine. You're not living a holy life. You're shacking up with multiple dudes. You're running around. This isn't a knock, right? This is the word of God. Men, are you out there telling people to get in their word, and you're preaching the Bible, and you're ministering them, and you're telling them, hey, this is what I need you to do. Man, you need Jesus. Let me pray for you. And you're laying hands, but you lack self-control. You have no strength in your faith. You're moved by every issue or obstacle that's thrown your way. You're not very patient. You rush into things. You're impulsive, and you make decisions based on your feelings and emotions. What kind of example is that setting in the body of Christ? Then you wonder why people aren't being affected by the message that you're preaching, because you are rendering a message that is extremely ineffective, right? We understand the word of God doesn't return void. So you can preach the word of God and share it, and you might be planting seeds that's great. But I believe that that it would be much stronger, and it might fall on more fertile ground if we would do a better job of leading by example. So one of the goals of Coffee and Prayer, and the whole reason why this started, is we started a church in October, right? We had our very first sermon. And my mission, my thing to the church, I challenged them. I said, look, over the next 30 days, I challenge you guys to read one chapter of your Bible every single day and watch what 30 days will do. This is how Coffee and Prayer started. This was me challenging the church in person. And I said, you know what? As a matter of fact, I'll do it with you. I will get up every day at 4:30. I already do it anyway, but I will lead you through one chapter of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament for the next 30 days. And so that's what started. I said, I'm going to disciple. I'm going to lead by example. I'm going to show you what it looks like to get up every day without allowing your feelings, your emotions, your tiredness, none of those things to dictate my decisions. I'm going to set a goal, and I'm going to stick to it. And so that's what we did. And for 30 days, I showed up every single day, regardless of the time. I traveled. There were all kinds of things and obstacles and feelings and emotions that popped up, and I didn't want to go, but here we were. And I said, man, I grew even further in 30 days. And so at the next service, we mentioned it, we talked about it, but I said, we're going to keep going forward, man. We're going to keep powering through it. I remember Kyra saying, are you done with the 30-day challenge? And I was like, nah, you know what? No, man, we're going to keep going. I like how I'm getting stronger in the word. I love the presence. I love the community. It was something that was just, it felt good and it felt right, and it was this leading from the Spirit. And so here we are over 200 days later. The goal and the mission of what we're doing here, this is discipleship. I'm getting up and I'm trying to show you by example. So when you say, oh, well, I stayed out late. Awesome, me too. I didn't get back until midnight from traveling from Kansas City. Oh, well, I just switched time zones, man. I'm 2 hours ahead now. So really, it's 2:30 when I'm waking up in the morning. But guess what? I'm here because I'm not going to allow my feelings and my emotions. I'm not going to allow the circumstances of the world to dictate my actions. I made a decision. I made a choice. And I'm going to show up regardless of if I don't feel like it. So many of us allow our feelings to dictate our actions. And I say feelings because feelings have become a god in this world. I get messages over and over again every single day. I don't feel like God hears me. I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel. And it's like, look, guess what, friend? I don't feel God all the time either. But what I do is I know God because I read His word. So because I know Him, my feelings have no place. They have no setting. I'm not pulling up a seat for the enemy to sit down and go, oh, how are your feelings, right? Feelings aren't evil. We're supposed to have feelings. God made us as feeling beings. But the issue becomes when we allow our feelings to become an idol, when we put them on a pedestal and we look to our feelings as if they are truth. Feelings are great indicators of what's going on. Feelings are purposeful. Feelings are there for a reason. Right? And it's okay to talk about your feelings. I love that. I love the fact that God made us these sensitive little snowflake human beings that He allows us to have feelings. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I got feelings all the time. But I don't allow them to make the decisions and choices in my life. Right? Feelings. Anyway, moving forward, right? I was talking about, it is of the utmost importance that we live by example. We lead by example. As us older folk, right? As us elders, us leaders, it is of the utmost importance that the way that we live our lives is a way that can be modeled by the younger generation. And that when we're speaking and ministering, that we're also exhibiting the same things that we're talking about. There's nothing worse than somebody trying to talk to you who don't do what they're trying to tell you to do, right? Yeah, you know what you need to do is you need to, do this, this, and that. And then they walk away and go do the exact same thing that they're trying to minister to somebody about. It falls on deaf ears. It says, in every way, be an example of doing good deeds. When you teach, do it with honesty and seriousness. Speak the truth so that you cannot be criticized. Then those who are against you will be ashamed because there is nothing bad to say about us. Moving forward, talks about, slaves should yield to their own masters at all time. And this is where people freak out. And they're just like, the Bible condones slavery. And, how can you be an African-American and follow that white man's religion because it endorses the slavery of your people? And it's like, no, chill, man. This was written literally in the Middle East, right? This isn't a white man's religion. This is everybody's religion. This is a relationship with Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. What do you mean? It doesn't even make sense. And the slavery that they're talking about was, there's a cultural context. It was a different time. It was a different era. It was more socially acceptable. Many times people would find themselves in debt and they would put themselves into slavery. They would become a servant to a master. They would become indebted to an individual. So no, he's not talking about the slavery that we experience here in the United States. They're talking about a culturally contextual slavery that was far more accepted to the point where he's even addressing it, right? So please understand that that's not what he's talking about. But you could almost say it like this. Imagine you have a debt to somebody and you need to pay that debt. And so you put yourself into servitude underneath this master and you've got to work for him for 2 years to pay off your debt. Bro, that sounds like an employee and an employer, right? I've got debt and I need to pay it off. So I'm going to give you my time in exchange for a payment. Wow. Okay. So let's plug this in just in a different, somebody said I need my own church. I literally have one, David. I have a church. It's called Royal City Church. It's here in Inglewood. I'd love for you to come and join. Okay, I'm going to digress for just a moment. I was at this conference and people were just like, man, I love you on TikTok, man. You should be a pastor. And I'm like, what are you talking? I literally am a pastor. I'm at this point where I'm at, it's just kind of like I was an influencer, a Christian content creator for so long that people don't even know that I have a church. They don't even know that I'm a lead pastor, that I planted a church in December or October. It blows my mind. So I'm at this event and everybody's like, love your TikToks. I love you on Instagram. They know of me, but they don't even know. Like, do people not go to the bio? If you click my bio, it literally says lead pastor at Royal City Church. And then you can go to my church. And then it talks about the dates. Like, they're so, like, go to the bio, people. And this is, David, I'm not yelling at you. I love you. This is just a great, it was a funny comment. So please don't take it personal. People don't even know how to use Instagram. Like, click on the bio. If you click on the bio, I've written books. I've got devotionals that are available. I've got Christian clothing line that's available. I've got a podcast. It's literally the same thing as coffee and prayer. Go to the link in the bio. It gives you so much information. I'm out here doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and people are like, oh, I didn't hear about it. Link into the bio, people. Link. It's a link tree. And there's a lot of stuff that's going on. We'd love to have you guys out at Royal City Church. Anyway, this slave and master thing, right? I'm going to bring this all back around together. David didn't poke the bear. There's no bear. It was just it was a funny comment that I saw. And I think people need to know, especially if there's 500 of you and some of you don't even know I got a church. I want you guys to come to church on Sunday. We have service. So the slave and master, we can almost plug this in as employer-employee. Hey, some of y'all got jobs out there. So let's look at it from this point. Some of you guys work a 9-to-5. Trying to please, look, slaves should yield to their own masters at all times, right? Employees should be listening to their bosses, trying to please them and not arguing with them. They should not steal from them, but should show their masters, they should show their bosses that they can be fully trusted so that in everything that they do, they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. Many times, how many of y'all have been in a dead-end job? I've been in several. I've been in places where they would work me to the bone. I was in manual labor, man. I built houses. I did roofing. I pulled green chain. For those of you in the Northwest who know about sawmills, like, I've worked in sawmills. I've built trailers, like car haulers, things like that. I've worked with my hands right out of high school until I went back to school and got college degrees. I was like, bro, I cannot do this. I did it for like 7 years and I was like, I got to get out of the manual labor. I feel far older than I actually am. But while I was there, man, these dead-end jobs, you know, there's this allure of like, yeah, man, we're building the dream together, and you show up and we're going to pay you, you know, 10 bucks an hour, and, you know, you might work overtime until everything's produced, everything's done, and, you know, yeah, we give you a benefit package. It's got this really high deductible. I sound ungrateful, but the workplace, the workforce that I was in, they were really dead-end jobs, and they were meant to keep you there, to keep you stuck, and I would find myself grumbling, complaining, gossiping, talking poorly about my boss. There were even times, and yeah, I would steal from the company. Like, you guys are like, wow, this guy just admitted to stealing things. Yeah, I wasn't an honest person. And it wasn't like anything super expensive. I'm trying to think of things that I might have taken. I don't even remember things. Glue. Working in a factory, we had access to like Gorilla Glue. So I might take a bottle of Gorilla Glue home with me so that we can use it on home projects. Not that I did home projects, but, you know, so I could do stuff. I might take pens or just small things. Like, you guys are like, what is he stealing? It wasn't anything crazy. But, you know, I was dishonest. I would lie and I would call in sick. I would twist and manipulate the truth if I didn't want to be there. They didn't care about me. I didn't care about them. But what many of us miss is that God has us in these places, these dead-end jobs, for a reason. There are people in these places that are lost. There's people in these places who don't have hope. There are people in every place that God puts you that might need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we go in these places and all that we do is grumble, complain, find fault, talk crap, and pick it apart, we're missing the purpose of why we might be in that place, right? So he says, hey, try to please them and not argue with them, right? Don't go in these workplaces and get so caught up in yourself and your feelings and your emotions and doing all of these things. Understand that they are watching you. Don't steal from your boss. Show them that you can be fully trusted in everything. And everything they do, they will make, everything that you do will make the teaching of God, our Savior, attractive. I remember being in these places, and there were Christian men in every place that I've been. And I remember they were quiet. They showed up on time. They worked hard. They didn't stand around the water cooler talking crap. They weren't out smoking, cussing up a storm. Like, they kept to themselves. They had this countenance about themselves, and they stood out like sore thumbs. They were not like the rest of us. And it was intriguing. They were people who you could trust, you could talk to, you could rely on. You knew that they were going to show up at work when they said they were going to. There's nothing worse than somebody you can't count on. But I can look back in retrospect, and there's several people who are coming to mind who I knew were Christians, right? We would make fun of them. We would give them a hard time. We would poke fun. But at the end of the day, they were the most consistent. They were the most loving. They were the most kind, the most caring. They were individuals who stuck out. And even 20 years after the fact, they still stick out in my mind. I can remember the countenance and the light that they carried. They were torchbearers for Christ. They were ambassadors of Jesus. And I know that when people were going through things, because if you work in a place long enough, you start dealing with stuff. You know, somebody whose wife might have got cancer, or somebody whose dad died, or you might have somebody whose kid just got locked up. So as you're in these workplaces for years and stuff's going on around you, it becomes kind of like this big messy family, and everybody would run to the Christian guys who stood out like sore thumb. Hey man, can I talk to you? Hey man, can you say a prayer for me? Hey man, I'm not really a praying kind of guy, but you know, can you talk to the big guy upstairs about my situation? And people would be drawn, just like moths are to light. You guys know moths and light, and I'm from the Northwest, and so out on the front porch, man, you at nighttime comes during the summertime, and that light's on the porch, it's bombarded by moths and insects. They're drawn to this light, and it's the same way in this world. As we are light bearers for Jesus in every place that you're at, your dead-end job, right, your school that you hate, all of these places that you find yourself frequenting, we are called to be lights of this world. And as we are lights, the individuals who are lost in this world, God will set up circumstances to where they need something, something stable, something consistent, something patient, something loving, and they will be drawn to you. And under these crazy circumstances, you might have never thought they'd come to Christ, but they will be drawn to you because you are an ambassador of Him. And so it's this beautiful picture. We find ourselves grumbling, complaining, backbiting, gossiping, so hyper-focused on us and our situation and our suffering, we forget that God might have us in the very place that we despise for a reason, and that reason is to make Him more known. Woo! That is a word. And my friend David, that's the kind of message we preach at Royal City Church. Shameless plug. Doo-doo! And for those of you on the podcast, I just raised up my Royal City Church cup with my name on it, and I pointed at it. Shameless plug. Let's go. Moving forward. Let's finish up Titus. It says, verse 11, that is the way we should live, because God's grace that can save everyone has come. Right? This is the way that we should live. Verse 12, it teaches us not to live against God, nor to do the evil things the world wants to do. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be different. We are called to live in a manner that isn't the same as the world, right? I say this often, and I really mean this. If somebody says, man, I didn't know you were a Christian, that's not a compliment. You guys understand that? Let me say that one more time. If somebody tells you, oh, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian, that, my friend, is not a compliment at all. Personal opinion, I don't think that is. That means that I am living a life that looks so close to the world that they didn't even know where I stood when it came to my faith. Interesting. Interesting. I believe that we should look so different that people know and they see it from a mile away. Everywhere I go, I make it a point that something that I'm wearing, whether it's my shoes, whether it's my hat, whether it's my shirt, or even shorts, I make it a point to let people know where I stand and who I follow and whose I am. And you will hear it in the way that I talk, right? You will hear it in the way that I interact, the way that I serve. You will see it. You will know it. By the way that I live, you will know that I follow Jesus. And there will, maybe you just met me, right? But you're going to meet me and you're going to see this. You might not even know what it says. The found sheep, right? Inspired by the word. Found sheep? What does that mean? Oh, well, let me tell you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. He left the 99 for the one, and that was me. Inspired by the word. What word? The word of God, which is the infallible, perfect truth of God, right? It's the Bible. It's the scripture. It's my sword, Ephesians chapter 6, right? I'm going to let somebody know about it. I'm going to wear my faith everywhere that I go. You're not going to second guess. When you have a conversation with me, right, you're going to know where I stand 100%. And that's how it should be. We shouldn't be trying to sneak around, ashamed of Christ, ashamed of our faith. I saw on a post this morning, I'm not going to out nobody, but their family. What was the saying? Somebody was like, I wish you moved closer. And she was like, oh yeah, I would love to move closer if it's the will of my higher power. And again, higher power is a fancy way of saying God, man. But no, that's a great time to say God's will. That's a great time to plug in Jesus. That's a great time to plug something in that's more powerful than higher power, because higher power can mean anything. And so it's just like, no, man, you missed a chance to proclaim the name of Christ because you wanted to be politically correct, because you didn't want to offend anybody. There's power in the name of Jesus. You feel me? There's power in the name of Jesus. I've sat and had conversations where people won't even say the name. They're like dodging it. They're just like, well, I don't want to say it too loud, you know. God? And it's like, God? What do you mean? What do you mean, God? What do you mean, God? Which God? Which one are you talking about, right? Who do you serve? Who saved you? Jesus, the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. So as I read that, I was just a little disappointed, because it's somebody who I know has faith and has a relationship with God, and knows Christ as their Savior. But as I'm reading comments, I was just like, why would you say my higher power? That's and this is no knock on 12-step programs, but that's a part of it, because they have to be politically correct. They talk about, you know, the 12-step, you have to have a higher power. Right, but that can be anything, man. That could be yoga, that could be Buddha, that could be Allah, that could be Joseph Smith. The higher power can be anything. Don't water it down. When you have an opportunity to preach the gospel, do so. You know what I mean? Amen. Amen. Look. So it says, teaches us not to live against God, nor do the evil things the world wants us to do. Instead, that grace teaches us to live now in a wise and right way, in a way that shows that we serve God. Live in a wise and right way, and in a way that shows that we serve God. Verse 14 says, and this is almost where we're going to finish, he gave himself for us so he might pay the price to free us from all evil and to make us pure people who belong only to him. Verse 15, say these things and encourage the people and tell them what is wrong in their lives with all authority. Don't let anybody treat you as if you were unimportant. Man, we have a power, we have a boldness, we have an authority. And it's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of anything we've said. It's not because of our eloquent speech. It's not because of any special attribute that we have. It's all because of him. You guys, it's all because of Jesus. He has gifted each of us, he has given each of us a unique gift, and it is our privilege to use those gifts to make him more known. At the end of the day, it is a privilege and an honor to do so. And so we have that authority to share with others by how we live, the words that we speak, the places that we're at. We have the privilege to live a clean, pure, godly, righteous, and holy life. We have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to no longer be a slave to every desire and temptation that rises itself up against us. and how we live. We have the opportunity, we have the privilege to be a light for Christ in this dark world. And as we do that, right, as we focus on our relationship with Christ, we allow ourselves to empty ourselves of ourselves, and we allow Him to fill us with who He is, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of us, to take over and to lead us and to guide us, rather than us praying about all of the things that we need and all of the situations to change. If God changes us, everything around us changes. And it might not change in and of itself, but it changes our perspective. It changes the way that we see things. So again, our prayer is, God, give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. Lord, change me. Change my heart. Make me more like Him. Make me more like Jesus. And as He does that, as He transforms us and changes us, and as we live a life that that better represents who He is, we start seeing things different. Our job doesn't seem so dead end or meaningless, because now we're in this place looking for people. Our mission isn't just to collect a check and to put money in our 401k and to pay the bills. We start to understand that we're not in that place just for a job. We're in that place, and yes, it is a job. The job is to tell people about Jesus. We start to look at the friendships and the people in our life, not so much as burdens or people that we need to talk about or blah, 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 gossip. Now we see them as a missions field, and that it's of the utmost importance that we love them, that we encourage them, that we're patient with them, and that, you know, the things that they're doing isn't it's not about us. It's a projection of their insecurities, their fears, and the fact that they don't have Christ in their life. And so it's up to us. It's our privilege to share the light of Christ with them. We are now light bearers. And so now, as He changes us, we change our perspective, and the stuff that's happening around us now looks different. It looks so different. And it's hard to complain. It's hard to find fault. It's hard to you know, be ungrateful when you start to look at life through the lens of Jesus. The very fact that God breathed breath into your lungs this morning, you're blessed. You are blessed beyond measure. The fact that you might go to a job that you would consider dead end, where you're not happy, where you're arguing, right? Where you're doing, when all of these things are happening, the fact that you have a job, you're blessed, right? You're blessed. I just pray that we could get to a place where we have a better, deeper understanding of why we're here. And we start to understand that God's more concerned about your character changing to be more like Christ than your comfort. He's not here to just spoon feed you a life filled with ease, a life filled with comfort, a life that is absent of issues or grief or tragedy. That is not what we are here for. And when we change our perspective and understand that everybody, there's 500 people on this live, everybody's going through something. It just varies by degree, and it might look different to each and every one of us, but none of us live a life that is filled with ease, that is filled with comfort, that is absent or immune to tragedy, issues, obstacles, and you know, all kinds of crazy things. We just look at it different. We view it different. When we get to that place where we accept the fact that that is life, right? And that's not what we're here for. We're here with an objective, a mission, a purpose. There's a plan of why we've been dropped off in this place. When we start living life through that lens, things start to look differently, right? Things start to look differently. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about Genesis chapter 9. I'll be brief. I want to get out of here at a decent time. Again, Genesis chapter 8, we understand that the water receded, the ark came to rest, Noah sent out, this is chapter 8, we're doing a review, so follow me. And again, you guys are reading this on your own. He sent out a raven and a dove. The dove came back, and he was just like, he didn't have nothing with him, so we waited a few days, waited a week, sent him back out. He came back with an olive branch. And he was like, okay, that's good. Waited a week. He sent the dove out, and the dove never came back. He was gone. He was out of it. He's like, okay, so it must be good for me to get out of here. So they took off. They leave the ark. You know, Noah made a sacrifice. He built an altar. And God made a promise that he would never do it again. So God blesses Noah. right? And he creates this covenant with Noah. And he says, look, I'm going to establish this covenant with you. I will never cut off all of the flesh by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. I will never flood the earth again. And it goes over verses 12 through 19. Many of you were wondering, why is there a rainbow in coffee and prayer? Because this, you guys, is the origin of the rainbow, right? I understand there's a science of it. And, you know, there's typically gold at one end, there's obviously the science behind it, there's wives' tales behind it, there's myth and fairy tale all around it, but this is the origin of the rainbow. You guys understand that? So please, when you see it, don't automatically realize that this is something that has been taken, twisted, manipulated, and perverted to fit a different agenda, but this is where it's from, okay? He said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Right? He says, bow, a bow, a bow. I do set my bow. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And then they took off and they went and did their thing, right? Beautiful. It's God's promises. It's God's promises. It's a reminder of the covenant that he made and vowed not to break. Amen. And then we end chapter 9 with Noah's drunkenness and him being caught in the nude by his son Canaan, and then Canaan being cursed. So you guys are going to be reading this, but it says, look, and Noah began to be a husband, and he planted a vineyard, right? And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. You know, he passed out. He had a little bit too much wine. And, you know, he fell asleep naked. He was uncovered, but he was in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. Right? This is the father of Canaan, Ham. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders, and they walked in backwards, man. They covered their dad's nakedness. And then their faces were, they made sure that they didn't dishonor their dad. They backed into the tent. They went in there and they covered him up, so they couldn't see him. And they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Right? Ain't that messed up? It's like Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Right? It was Ham, and the son got cursed. He said, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And then it says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. We're going to talk about Noah's descendants in the next part. And it starts to come all together, right? We start talking about the Tower of Babel. We're going to get to Abram and his calling and Melchizedek. This New Testament is going to be fire. It's amazing. And I love being able to go through this. I just want to remind you guys that you're reading this on your own. This isn't me reading it to you. Take accountability for your discipleship, for your learning, for your devotions. I would encourage you guys to read it in its entirety. It's really one chapter from the new, one chapter from the old. I think the hardest day that we ever experienced was Psalm 119. We even broke it up into like 7 different days because it was so long. So, stay disciplined, try not to get behind. And as we navigate through this, I know that God is going to continue to show up. He's going to continue to lead us, teach us, guide us, and help us as we draw near to him. Amen. I love you guys, and super, super excited, to be able to navigate our way through the Bible together. Over 200 days, man, we're heading to 250. And it's something that not a lot of people do. We're going to show up, show out. As long as God is willing and gives us the strength to do so, we will be here. So I want to say a quick prayer before we leave. And so look forward to Dudes Day. For those of you who don't know, Dudes Day is, it's today. It's Tuesday. We have our men's group tonight at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. This is open to everyone. We have brothers from around the world. We're almost at 100 men. 100 men. And so there is a place where you guys can get signed up. It's free. It's you know, we get together every Tuesday, but we also have a Slack channel where we talk, encourage, pray, and we share with one another. Open to all men. So if you're a man on here and you want to be a part of it, go to the link in my bio, right? Go to the link in my bio. If you go to Royal City Church, you go to the website and you click on the drop-down menu, it says men's group. Fill it out, we'll get you signed up, and we'll see you tonight. The other thing is Thursdays, we have a Bible study. It's at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. All you do is go to Royal City, the link in my bio. If you go there at 7 o'clock, you just click the button on Thursdays, and it sends you right to the group. You guys, we have a powerful group. It's constantly growing, and the series, the Bible study is based around what I'm preaching about that Sunday of every month. So I'm feeding the scripture to my brother Christian and Chris. They're coming up with messages, and it's an open platform where everybody comes off mute and gets a chance to share what the scripture meant to them. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and let's get up out of here. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We are so, so grateful that you would meet us here. God, help us to go out into this world and live a life that's on fire for you. Help us to be walking examples of what it is to put our faith in Jesus. Help us to be ambassadors of Christ. Help us to be not just the light of the world, but the salt of this earth. God, when people see us, we pray that they see Jesus in all that we do, in the way that we speak, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we respond and react to circumstances and chaos and tragedy, Lord, help us to be more like him. That's what we want. And we lay down our hopes, our visions, our goals, our dreams at the foot of your throne, and we pray that you would breathe life into them according to your will. God, close doors that are not from you and open doors that no man can shut. And we pray that you would illuminate the path that you would have us go down by your word. Let your word lead our steps. Let your word guide us. We know that you are not a God of confusion, but that everything that you do, every direction that you want us to go, comes with confirmation through your word. Lord, help us to walk and move with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and give us the discernment to know between your will and our very own. We want to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys, and I honor you. I appreciate you guys. Those of you who have bought badges, I love that. Thank you. It is a big help to us and our ministry. And those of you who subscribe to my channel, you guys, we hit 80 yesterday. I'm so honored. I'm so honored that you guys would invest in my ministry and in what we're doing here. I know that many of you invest in Spotify and Pandora and Hulu, Disney Plus, Netflix, HBO Max. You guys invest in those things that really lead you in a direction that, you know, that it's not edifying. And I'm not knocking those. I got many of those subscriptions, but the fact that you guys would think that I'm valuable enough to subscribe to really blesses my heart. So thank you. I love you. I honor you. And I appreciate every one of you who see the value in what we do here every single day. So hope you guys have an amazing day, and I will see you back here tomorrow morning.